Well, if you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 2 Thessalonians, as I mentioned, as we pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago, as we concluded in 1 Thessalonians, and here is Paul's second letter to that very same group, that very same people of God. 2 Thessalonians, I'll be reading chapter number 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we also pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every good work, every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God himself write his holy words upon the tablets of our hearts today. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ and my friends, I think we are afraid. Of what, you ask? I think for so many of us who have come to a Reformed church from every other sort of background, whether unbelief, agnosticism, or even Christian churches, we've come to the Reformed Church, and I think for many of us, we are afraid. Afraid of what? We are afraid of God. I think we are afraid of God for himself to do something in our lives and the life of our church that might upset our very comfortable status quo. I think we often are afraid of ourselves doing something for the Lord, because we say to ourselves, well, if I seek to testify to an unbeliever about Jesus Christ, I might mess it up. I might say all the wrong words, and so we shackle ourselves to never say anything. We think to ourselves that if we try to do something for Christ, that we may not do it correctly, that we might, even in fact, if we try to do something for the Lord, if we try to step out in faith, that we might be perceived as legalistic or moralistic, and who wants to be that? But I want you today, as you read this passage, you see Paul's wonder and his joy in Christ and the gospel and even the work of sanctification. I want to free you this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, and to remind you that Jesus Christ has freed us from sin, that we might be freed to serve. He's freed us from our sins. He has freed us from legalism. He's freed us from the law of God and all of its rules and regulations, that we might be free to serve. It's that great mystery of what Paul describes, for example, in Romans 6, where he says that we, having once been servants of sin, slaves of unrighteousness, are now slaves of God, slaves of Jesus Christ. Our true freedom is found in slavery, in servitude, to Jesus Christ. And God in Christ has redeemed us from ourselves that we might actually be able to serve God rightly with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Listen to how Paul, for example, as I bring us to this passage, listen to how Paul the Apostle describes our freedom in Jesus Christ to serve Him. For example, Romans 8, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Not a spirit of fear and slavery, but a spirit of adoption we have." And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, and of love, and of self-control." You've been liberated, Christian. Now love the Lord your God and neighbor as self. You've been freed, Christian. Now be free to fight against sin with all of your spiritual might. You've been saved, believer. Now serve the Lord with all of your passion, all of your zeal, and all of your gusto. As you read here in Paul's words, notice especially verse number 3, these wonderful words. Paul says to us, and we are like Paul to do the same, we are to stand in wonder at the freedom that God has given us, and to wonder and to revel in and to be amazed at and to be in awe of His work of sanctification in our hearts and in our lives. Well, what is this sanctification of which I speak? If you haven't been with us the past few weeks, we've been thinking, especially in 1 Thessalonians, the last part of that book, chapter number 5, a lot about what sanctification is. Sanctification, very simply, is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian to make him or her more and more like Jesus Christ. It's to make us like Jesus. Children, you can remember, I hope, the illustration I gave of sanctification. Can you remember how I described that? Sanctification, children, I said, is like two pieces of wood. One piece of wood is a statue that's been chipped away at, it's been carved at, it's been shaped down, it's been smoothed, it's been painted. It's a beautiful statue. The other piece of wood, children, I said, is a log with all kinds of branches, all kinds of bark, all kinds of dirt. Jesus, children, is that statue. Perfection. Beauty. We are the law. Sanctification, children, is God Himself like an artist who begins to chip away at that log and to make that log look like that statue. That's what God is doing in our lives. That's what God is doing in our hearts as He whittles away from us more and more sin that we might hate our sins and love Christ even more. I want you to be free today to live a life of sanctification, to be in wonder, as Paul is here for these Thessalonians. Recall, he was there only for 3 short weeks. He had to flee out of the town of Thessalonica because the rulers of the synagogue and the leaders of the city ran him out of town for his preaching. And he wrote that first letter to say to them, "I want to be with you. I wish and desire to be amongst you as your pastor, but yet I cannot be." And he writes another letter to them. And he begins with this wonder at sanctification. He's in awe and he's in amazement at the work of God, that God is still doing what He's promised and God is continuing the work that Paul began. Be in awe today. Stand and wonder at the Lord Himself. Even as Paul wrote to these believers, the same God is working in the same sorts of hearts, the same kinds of sinners, you and me today, to make us sanctified, to make us holy, to make us look more and more like Christ. Notice here verse 3, as we begin this short epistle, Paul speaks to us about the wonder of sanctification, because notice there are 3 things about his wonder. First of all, he's in wonder at the praise of sanctification, that as he thinks about what God Himself is doing and had done and was continuing to do and would do even more so, he praises God for the work of God in their hearts. Secondly, notice the power here of sanctification. It is to thank God that God is the one who is causing increase and abundance in their life of love and faith and hope. And finally, the promise of sanctification. The promise of it, that God is going to work and that we'll see God will complete the good work that He's already begun. May the Holy Spirit teach us today to be in wonder at His work in our hearts as well. Notice, first of all, then here, that Paul speaks of and he stands in awe at the wonder of sanctification. And notice the praise of it, the praise of sanctification. He begins this prayer, as he begins all of his letters, in a short prayer of thanksgiving to say, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right. When he thought of those Christians, when he thought of that church, the first thing he thinks of is praise. And notice he's constrained to do it. We ought always to give thanks, as is right. This means that Paul recognizes, and we should recognize as well, that sanctification is not a self-aggrandizing or self-congratulating exercise. Instead, we see very simplistically here, Paul thanks God for the work of sanctification. That's unlike many attitudes that exist today concerning sanctification, holiness, good works, and so forth. Some of the attitudes today that we might know ourselves very intimately are some like these, that we must do good works, we must live holy lives, we must be sanctified, that we, that I, that you might have more jewels in our crowns in heaven. We think the Christian life is motivated by rewards that we will receive in the end, a bigger crown. How many of us heard the stories by well-meaning and well-intentioned preachers that go out and testify for Christ and His gospel? Because if you do, you will have more people surrounding you when Jesus returns. All those that you led to Christ will be around you. And do you want to be alone in heaven? Or attitudes such as a false humility, not so outward and not so forceful with the fact that it is motivated by rewards and a hope of them, but more of a false piety and a false humility. Things that say, don't look at me, but really look at me. You know the bumper sticker that says just that. Don't let the car fool you. My reward is in heaven. As he drives his clunker, spewing toxic fumes into the atmosphere. Don't let the car fool you. I am humble. I am pious. It's a false humility, but it always points to the person. But Paul here says to us that the work of sanctification should point us not inward to ourselves. Look at my good works. Look at my rewards. Look at my jewels. But outward to its source. God Himself. We give thanks to God, Paul says. At the same time, though, it's important to recognize that as we thank God for His sanctifying grace and work in us, at the same time, though, we learn here from Paul's praise for these Christians that we must have a personal interest in our sanctification, a personal appropriation in our sanctification, meaning this. Again, it's so popularly held and taught and said that the life of sanctification is that other bumper sticker, let go and let God. Let go and let God. And we rationalize as good Calvinists that sanctification is monergistic, and that means I have nothing to do with sanctification. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with obedience or a life of service. It's all of grace and all of God. But yes, it's all of grace. Just like justification is an act of grace, so sanctification is a work of God's grace. But unlike justification, that is holy God to us, sanctification is a work in which God enlists us. Works not only in us, but He works through us to bring Him glory and honor. Sanctification is a participatory thing. And like Paul with the Thessalonians, we must stand in awe of God's work in us as well as in others. We must take an interest in it, an appropriation, a personal interest. Not really to stand back and say, let go and I'll wait for God to do something. But Paul thanks God for what He's doing in them and how they are growing and how they are increasing. Just as the psalmist praises God for His work of creation. What is man that You are mindful of him? What is the Son of Man that You care for him? Marveling and wondering at the work of God in the first creation. We must give thanks and we must be joyful in God's work of recreation in us. He's renewing us into Jesus' image. Praise God then, brothers and sisters, for His work of sanctification. We see secondly then here, when we see our lives and the lives of others being more and more holy, that we are not merely to give thanks, but that should lead us to the source of the sanctification itself, God. The wonder of sanctification is that it is God Himself who is at work to do and to purpose and accomplish His own good pleasure in us. We had always to give thanks to God. Notice that. He doesn't say again that we give thanks and then He doesn't skip over and say that your faith and that your love and so forth is growing and becoming abundant. We give thanks to God. The implied reason is He's thanking God because it is God who is causing the growth. It is God who is causing the increase. It's like Paul says, one man preaches and one man teaches, but yet God gives the growth. One man spreads seed, one man waters, but yet God gives the increase. The power of sanctification is found in the power of God. And I want to show you that here, as well as elsewhere, that the power to be sanctified is not found in you. It's not found in methods. It's not found in anything else other than the grace of Almighty God. Notice the context in which Paul says this. We ought always give thanks to God for you, brothers, and so forth. Notice the context. The experience of these Christians here in Thessalonica, as we saw back in book number 1, 1 Thessalonians, they were an afflicted people. They were a beaten people. They were a despised people. They were mocked. They were beaten. They were run out of town. They were hated by their enemies and by their neighbors. And so Paul not only gives thanks to God for the work of sanctification, but he evidences that it is God's power that is causing them to be so. After all, notice verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Again, the power is God's power. How else is it that the more the world stains the church's outward self with blood of persecution, the more the church's inner beauty shines? How else is it that, as we will see, they are afflicted and they are persecuted, but yet God Himself will repay those who afflict them with more affliction? How is it then that it cannot be the power of God to sanctify if, as the world persecutes with death, it is God who causes the church to grow in life? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, the ancient church said. The more the church was bound and beaten and ground into dust, the more it spread and the gospel grew. How is it that the more the world hates the church, the more the church comes to love God and to love those who hate the church? It's because it's the power of God who sanctifies, who works, who causes us to be holy. And furthermore, the New Testament, Paul's letters are saturated with all sorts of evidence, all sorts of teaching that the entirety, the totality of our salvation, including sanctification, is found in God alone and in His power. Listen to these verses. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. Christ became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ, the source of our holiness. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." And notice how we are transformed. "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Paul says in Titus 2:14, "Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealots for good works." Now turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Notice there with me in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Notice how Paul here, as he says in Thessalonians that it is God who has given the growth, the increase, the abundance. Paul describes also that it is Christ who is the source of our sanctification, wisdom, and righteousness, and so forth. Here Paul says in Ephesians 1, 15 and following that the work of our sanctification is the work of the triune, gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." The Father of Christ giving us the Spirit to be wise, to be opened to the revelation of Christ, to be enlightened, "that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." The same power of God that raised up our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says here, is the same power of God that is at work in your hearts to sanctify, to cleanse, to purify. The power of our sanctification, our holiness, our good works, our devotion, our service to Christ is Christ Himself. Why is that so important? Why does that matter? Let me illustrate that by asking a question to all the kids again. Children, how do you feel when you haven't eaten for a really long time? You know, you skipped your snack and you say to your mom, "I'm dying. I'm starving. I haven't eaten in so long." How do you feel, children, when you haven't eaten for what you think is a long, long time? Your tummy begins to hurt, maybe. Your head might hurt. You might have a headache because your body is low on blood sugar. Your limbs and your eyes become tired. You feel weak. Now, children, do you know why you feel that way when you haven't eaten for quite a while? It's because you know it without even having learned it, that you need food to live. Without food, you'll have no strength. Without food for a really long time, you'll even die. We need food to survive. We need something else other than what is in us to give us strength, that we might live, that we might be active, that we might love and have fun with our friends. Children, all that I am saying is that it is important to know that Jesus Christ is the food for our spiritual soul, because we must partake of Christ. If we don't partake of Christ by faith, by receiving what He gives to us in the Word, the sacraments, if we don't receive the food for our souls, we'll begin to be weak and we'll even die. We'll feel that way at least. Our spiritual strength for sanctification is God Himself.
the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I love how my favorite Puritan, the great English Puritan John Owen, says this fact. He wrote once in a very lengthy treatise on the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He spoke of the power of sanctification, saying this whole matter of sanctification and holiness is peculiarly joined with and limited unto the doctrine, truth, and grace of the gospel. Holiness, he says, is nothing but the implanting, writing, and realizing of the gospel in our souls. Holiness, my friend, sanctification, you doing good works, you serving Christ as a slave to Him, is nothing but the implanting, the writing, the realizing of the gospel in our soul. He went on to say this: there neither is nor ever was in the world, nor ever shall be, the least dram of holiness, the least drop of holiness, but what flowing from Jesus Christ is communicated by the Spirit according to the truth and promise of the gospel. Did you notice in that passage again that very thing? Because you see here, Paul, notice again, he praises God for sanctification. He implies and he extols God for the implied source, God Himself, that sanctification is a part of Christ's work. It's a work of grace in our hearts. He doesn't beat them down because they're not sanctified enough. He doesn't list off the ways in which they have to begin to do better. It's as Owen said, there never was, never is, never shall be any drop of holiness in your life outside of Christ that is given to you through the promises of the gospel. Are you longing, brothers and sisters, to be implanted with the gospel in your souls? Do you want the Spirit of God to work in you that you might more fully and more effectively love neighbor, serve God, do something for the Lord? Are you thirsty for Christ to quench your soul with His grace, to make you more and more like Him, that lump, that log that you are, to become more and more like that beautiful statue? If you're a Christian today, let me encourage you to continue to look to your gracious triune God for the source, the strength, the power of your sanctification. If you're a Christian today and you're struggling with some besetting sin, and you feel powerless to overcome that sin, you've tried it all, and you've come to realize that the power to be holy is not in you, methods, gimmicks, let me encourage you to say, it's not pie in the sky to say that the power of your holiness, your mortification, your life in Christ is found in Christ. It's in the gospel. Repent of your sins. Look to Christ. Seek to be near to Him. Pray, read, fellowship. Know the gospel. Read the gospel. Remind yourself of the gospel. Memorize the gospel. Say it to yourself. And if you're not a believer today in Jesus Christ, maybe you're coming more and more to realize that you are sinful and there's something wrong with you and there's something wrong between you and God. And maybe you've tried things to fix that, to change your life, to stop doing this and to more do that. The answer is Christ. Come to Christ. Believe in Christ. He will forgive you of your sins and He will begin to remedy your life. He will cause you to live a life that is in accordance with how God created you for, which is for Him, not for yourself. And we see then here, as Paul continues and as we come to our final point, that the wonder of our sanctification, as we praise God for it, as we find in Him the source, the strength, the power of it, we find in here, in these words of verse 3, a promise. The promise of sanctification. Because, he says, this is why he thanks God, because your faith Notice the tense of the verbs. Your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Their faith, their hope, their love that he wrote about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, where he thanked God that they had faith, that they had love, that they had hope. That faith, that hope, and that love were not static things. We speak about being in love or falling in love or I don't have your faith as if it's a thing, it's a static ideal. But Paul describes here for us as we read in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, and then here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, that sanctification is a progressive work. It's a dynamic work. It's a vital work. That faith, hope, and love grow, actually. That faith, hope, and love abound, increase, become greater. That's what's so amazing about this little passage. Again, he's prayed earlier, thanking God that they had faith, hope, and love. And he even prayed in 1 Thessalonians several times, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, that they would, in the future, grow in faith, hope, and love. But here's the promise of sanctification, that he who has begun a good work will be faithful to complete it. That the God who has begun the work of faith and the work of hope, the work of love in the hearts of his children will increase and will abound and will grow. He's not saying that they might, that they may, that he wishes, that he wants. He says, your faith is growing. Your love is increasing. So what? So what, we might say? This means for us, as you read these words, you see here that Paul speaks in the present tense, that your love and your faith is growing, it is increasing. This means that the child of God, and as these believers experience no doubt, this means for us that we have the assurance that God Himself will work in the hearts of His children. God didn't just begin a work and then leave it for them to finish. Paul didn't thank God that he gave them once faith, hope, and love only for them to make better use of them. He then says here that what God has promised, God will continue and God will fulfill. As he said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24, that we saw two Lord's days ago, he prayed, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Here's the evidence of God's promise coming true. It's not just that we say as pastors to you, God will surely fulfill his promise and you will grow. God gives evidence. God gives growth. God gives increase. God abounds their love, their faith, their hope. He makes them grow. Causes them to persevere. The perseverance of the saints. And this is the perseverance in living action. Verse 3. The perseverance of the saints. To persevere in holiness, in righteousness, in service, in sanctification. The perseverance of the saints is not an assured reality only because of some doctrine that we have in some dusty book somewhere. It's an assured reality because God Himself is doing the work. We don't just confess in the canons of Dort that God Himself will keep us to the end and He will, even if we fall, He will renew us. We don't just say those words. We experience those things. We give thanks to God because your faith is growing abundantly and your love is increasing. And that should cause us stand in awe and wonder. The Canon of Dort, I won't read it for you, but the Canon of Dort, the fifth head of doctrine, towards the end, has an amazing section that having shown us and explained to us the Reformed doctrine, the fact that God Himself has begun His work, and even if we fall into heinous sins like Peter, like David, He will restore us. It goes on to say that we can actually have assurance and certainty in this life that God will bring us to the end. The popular response to that was to say, aha, you see, and that's why you guys are the frozen chosen. You don't do anything for God. No, the real response is that this is the real source. Our assurance of growing and of persevering, of being preserved, is the real source of real humility, the Canons of Dort says. Not pride. The real source of filial reverence, that we are sons of God, reverencing our Father. It's the real source, even the Canons of Dort says, of fervent prayers. And we should know that by experience, that the real assurance that comes to us with the gospel leads us only to want more. And you see that here. Notice the work that God does, that Paul gives thanks for. The promise of God of sanctification, as it is accomplished by the almighty work, the grace of God. There's no other answer for how they grew and how they abounded. It's the grace of God. And notice that Paul, having prayed for them to grow in faith, hope, and love, and now they are growing, that teaches us that God answers our prayers. That shows us, as the Canons of Dort says, that assurance of salvation brings to us and creates in us a real fervency in prayer. Paul is teaching us here by his example. The Holy Spirit wrote these words to teach us, to encourage our hearts, that God has given us certain means by which we grow, prayer being one of them. And when we pray, God blesses and God gives increase. Do you want to be sanctified? Pray. Do you want to grow? Pray. Do you want to hate your sins more? Pray. Do you wish to serve the Lord better? Pray. Are you struggling with your sins? Paul says, pray. Because God will give the increase. God will keep His promise. Again, as I go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24, there's that amazing gospel promise, verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. If God will surely do it, how should we respond? Pray. The devil, though, as we conclude, the devil wants us to be afraid of God. The devil wants us to be afraid of God's work. Because the devil knows that if we are afraid of God, that will cause in us distance. That if we fear God, not in a godly way, but if we are afraid of God working in our hearts, we will become distant from God. The devil knows this. He wants you to be afraid. But God wants you to praise His work. God wants you to, in wonder, praise His work in your lives. The devil wants you to be afraid of God, that you might trust in yourself and your own efforts to sanctify yourself. Because the devil knows if we begin to do that, it will lead us to one place, that is despair. The Pilgrim's Progress, we'll look at this in my Sunday school class this morning. Hopeful and Christian make their way and they come to a little bridge, and Hopeful says, don't go that bridge, don't follow your own reasoning. That bridge leads away from the path, and eventually they end up in Doubting Castle. And Christian comes to realize that he rested upon his own effort. The devil wants us to rest in ourselves. God wants us to experience His power, not ours. The devil wants you to be afraid of doing anything because he knows how easy it is to convince us that if we say something, if we do something, that we might begin to think, well, that was a self-righteous thing that I just did, and he begins making us think, well, I can then lose the wholeness of my salvation. And he wants us not to rest in the promises of God, because we begin to think in despair terms and we begin to rationalize and we begin to shackle ourselves. But God wants us to rest in His promise. That He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, and that He actually is working now. God wants you to rest in His promise, and that should enliven you to pray more fervently. Be filled today. Be filled today, brothers and sisters, with wonder that we have a God like this, that He causes growth. Praise Him. Seek His power. Turn to Him and His promises. Amen.